Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. Boy, right off the bat, I'm here this morning. Excuse me. I'm going to clear something up. I got a cup of coffee with me. I never have a cup of coffee. Michelle just made me one, so I wasn't going to bring it down. She said, well, you wasted it. So I brought it down there with me. And that made me think of something. Friends, I want you to know this, that there has never been a better woman, helpmate, coworker, wife, lover, whatever, than my wife. And she said something to me last week. I said we're doing something in the show, and I shared something that had happened in our family. And so whatever. And Michelle just mentioned to me after the show in a loving way. She said, "Do you think people take that as disrespect when you say stuff about me like that? Do you think they take it as disrespect?" So I want to make sure that you guys know that anytime I share anything with you regarding my wife, there's not 1 ounce of disrespect in my body towards that precious little woman. And if I've ever said anything that sounds disrespectful about her, I repent 480,000 times, because she of all people does not ever deserve to be disrespected. So if I share personal things about us, I do it as an example. Not to make her look bad or me to look good or anybody look anything else. I wouldn't be where I am without that sweet little woman. And I just want to make that perfectly clear that I'm not a closet wife beater, or I'm not a closet guy that runs around constantly putting my wife down when I don't do that. So I just hope that she knows that if I share something with you, it's for the edification of you guys, not for the, not to make my wife look bad. Okay. So don't ever think, because a lot of times I talk about discussions we have and her faith and my faith. I use it as an example to show how we're all in different places in our walk. I don't ever do it to say, see how dumb Michelle is. I never, ever, 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 if that ever comes across, somebody punch me in the nose. Just do that to me and I'll stop doing it. So I honor my wife of 42 bunch of years. And just grateful for her today. Hey, I'm going to jump to the calendar real quick, because if I don't go to the calendar, I'm going to forget it, okay? I got some bubbly in me today. So Spencer's going to pull it up, because we've got some great things going on. Number one, hey, listen, Spencer, don't let me forget. I got Brighty on today, and Mark Harrington is going to join me. Folks, I don't know, did you see? Lord, help me to catch my breath. Did you see the March for Life? Well, I'll get to it here in a second. I'll get to it here in a second. Next Thursday, I'll be in Avon Lake. If you live down in Kentucky, you probably couldn't care less. If you live in Georgia, I know you don't care. But for those of you who live in Northern Ohio, I'm going to be speaking at the Avon Lake Republican Club next Thursday. I think it is the 13th. This weekend, pumped up this weekend, Ohio Salt and Light Brigade. We're meeting up Mike Blake's. At if I can see the time, 10 o'clock, starts at 10 o'clock. We'll have some good fellowship. We'll find some wild and crazy things to do together. Like-minded, God-loving folks. Click on that if you can, Spence. See if it says anything else about it. I haven't. There it is. All right, good. There you are. 10 a.m. all through the afternoon. Potluck, yeah, bring a dish, will you? We love to eat, and we'll probably do some. We'll have some stuff planned, and again, we need to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. So, Mike, thanks for putting that together for us. Go back to the calendar. Again, if you're in Georgia, you don't care. Then this next weekend, the 21st, Kentucky Salt and Light Brigade, Bobby's put down a trip to the Ark Encounter down there where the Creation Museum is. If you want to go, you got to let Bobby know, because he can get you half-price tickets. It'll be the Ark on Friday, and then we'll have a huddle on Saturday, and partially on Sunday. Ark Encounter. So if you're down in that Kentucky area, that's something you might be interested in. Chad also has a Salt and Light Brigade assembly going on that same weekend. I don't expect his folks to come and join us. Then we have a big event in, I didn't make light of it. You guys, if you know about Chad's Salt and Light Brigade, you're probably on his email list. You probably already know about him anyway. But he's having one there on the 20th. I don't know if there's anybody doing what we're doing across the whole country. I don't know if anybody's doing this. And we're not going to win if we don't. On the 29th of January, Maryland Salt and Light Brigade huddle, Maryland. Craig with all of his zeros is getting a bunch of group together. Click on that for us real quickly if you could.
Rusty also, Coach.
I know Rusty. That. Rusty and Craig are pulling us together. So we are 9 to 4 o'clock in Hagerstown, Maryland. And guest speakers, I guess I'm a guest. I'm going to be there. Sam Bellotti, over 26 years in law enforcement. Diana Ketterman. Diana is a pastor, a counselor, mental health instructor, grief restrictor, specialist, and child evangelist. And additional speakers to be added soon. Join that. If you're out there on the East Coast, try to get out there and be with us on that day as well. I did pretty good. Jeff Klein's constantly having his church in the garage. What night are you doing that, Jeff? You doing your church in the garage up there in Mount Vernon?
Tuesday nights at 6.
Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock. Jeff's got a group going together up there. In fact, we're going to talk later on here today about March for Life Parade in Mount Vernon, Ohio. So bear with me on that. Well, Jeff, let's talk about it right now real quickly before we move on. Folks, the National March for Life is January 22nd. I'm going to get into that here in a second. I'm not going back to Washington, D.C. in March in honor of killing babies for the 50th consecutive year. I'm not going to go. I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. I'm not going to go do it. We go march every year for 49 years. It's like a birthday celebration. This is the 49th anniversary of killing babies. And everybody comes from all over America and they walk, march, and go home and see you next year and come back next year. And they've done their duty and I'm not going to have any part of it. But evidently, Mount Vernon, Ohio is having a small one, not organized by Jeff and his crew, but organized by somebody else. What's going on that, Jeff? Because I'm going to be there.
It's a bunch of politicians was headed up by the city council of Mount Vernon. One guy on the city council. Oh, yeah.
Sounds good so far.
Yeah, so they're doing the Woodward Opera House. It's a big building in downtown Mount Vernon. They stuck millions of dollars in over the last 5 years. So it's all where they like to go and do events now. So they're going to do Main Street and the public square. They're going to do a little march. And they're inviting
all three blocks, maybe, right, Jeff? Maybe 3 blocks, maybe 2 blocks.
Yeah, 5 times around the public square. I said, why not 7? The guy just looked at me like, what's 7 got to do with it? He didn't have a clue. But they're inviting all politicians, local, federal, state, just whoever they can get in here. So we're going to take them some truth, and we're going to take the Mark Harrington signs and do a little shock and awe down there. Give them the real truth about abortion.
January 22nd, there you are, folks. Is it afternoon, Jeff? Do you know what the tip-off is?
They're saying noon to 4. I have no clue what they're going to do for 4 hours, but we'll be there at noon.
Mark it down, folks. Mark it down. As most of you know, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. We were one of the first ones to start really putting boots on the ground. I'm not going to go back to Washington, D.C. anymore. That is fruitless. It's fruitless. I'm not going to waste my time doing it. I'll go to Maine. I'll go to Maine. I'll go to Georgia. I'll go to Wisconsin. I'll go to Alabama with a banjo on my knee. But I ain't going back to Washington, D.C. It's wasted, in my opinion.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Can we? I want to try. I'm going to get a hold of Mark Harrington too, because you might have local people that can't go to D.C. and say, "Hey, we'll go to Mount Vernon."
I spoke to him yesterday.
Okay.
In fact, he's going to be on my show on Brighty on today as well, because that's something I'm heading into here this morning as well. Thanks, Jeff. Go ahead, Craig. Your hands up. I'm ready to move on. I want to get moving.
Just one thing, you know, for folks that are local, Dr. Malone that Sunday on January 23rd, he's having a thing against the mandates. And I'm going to be there. Anybody else wants to come along, it's a few hours away. It'd be worth the drive. Need to support the man. He's standing on things we believe on.
We do. We need to stand with him for sure. For sure. Hey, I want to take you down a journey here today. I got a lot of stuff. I got a lot of different directions I can go. A lot of different directions. But I think this is significant. Oh, isn't it too bad about Bob Saget? Click on that, Spencer. Thank you for sending this to me. My brain's dead. Vaccinated actor Bob Saget, dead at 65. Huh. Wow. They don't have any idea. Hey, listen, they don't have any idea what happened to him. Some mysterious disease came in and just killed him. I mean, it's just awful how this is happening, right? I don't rejoice that Bob Saget is dead. He's proud to be vaccinated. He's found dead in his room at age 65. Cause of death's unknown. Couldn't be a vaccine. Probably COVID. He probably got COVID and died. That's probably what happened to him. Scroll on down a little bit on this. Because look at this. Keep going. There he is. He's a comedian, so he's out doing a show. And look at this. Look at it. Bob Saget says, what? I get vaccinated 5 to 6 times a day, and I feel great. Now, I don't know what that means. That was a tongue-in-cheek, because nobody gets vaccinated 5 or 6 times a day. But anybody want to bet as to whether or not Bob Saget was vaccinated? Anybody? Has anybody other than Paul Gosselin raised the possibility that this could be vaccine-related? Probably not.
He's absolutely vaxxed.
Absolutely. It's great. It's crazy. Okay, so listen, I've been waiting to do this. This is a perfect example of how we got in the mess that we're in. Okay, bear with me a second. Spencer, pull up on the screen. It says email exchange. I think it doesn't. Isn't that what it says? I know I checked it. I know I sent it. There it is. Okay, folks, listen. You know, I wrote my commentary last week about excavation or evaluation, right? And I get a lot of emails, and I try to respond to every one of the emails. And I don't dialogue back and forth because and a lot of times it's just casting my pearl before swine. People want to jab me. They want to punch me in the face and move on, that kind of stuff. Sometimes if it's a serious inquiry, then I try to respond to it, okay? So this one came to me from a pastor. Now, I think he's a pastor. He never really identified himself as a pastor. And I took his name off to protect the guilty. So I approached him as if he's a pastor, and he never, ever said that he wasn't, okay? So I wrote the commentary about excavation or evacuation. You guys remember that, right? Are we going to get a shovel and try to restore the kingdom, or are we going to get a parachute and get out of here? What's going to be the focus? And I believe, my opinion, I don't care what your theology is, if there's a rapture, I'm leaving. I think it's been the most damaging doctrine ever taught in the American church because it's made us unaccountable. Made us unwilling to fight. So he read my commentary, and I want to take you down the email exchange he and I had. And I want you to see the mindset that I believe that we're up against. Now, this may be a very, very good man. Could be a great pastor. Could be. I don't know. I know nothing about him. That's why I took his name off of it, because I didn't want to besmirch him if he's a good man and just confused. But I want you to see the mindset that we're dealing with, okay? So here's the initial You guys know what I'm talking about, the commentary I wrote, right? Whether we need to grab a shovel and get to work. So the pastor starts out with this. He says, James says the reason faith without works is dead is because it's alone. People teaching about what James taught almost always leave that part out. I stopped for a minute. I said, well, that's good. Yeah, faith alone, right? Okay. But he says, James is not saying that faith does not exist if there aren't any works. And works are not evidence of faith. If it was, then everyone who does something good would be a believer. In chapter 2, James is simply saying that for our faith to be visible to others, we have to do something. But the only way we can know that what a man does comes from real spiritual faith is through the spiritual discernment God gives to those who, by reason of use, have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. So that was the initial email. And I thought, huh, what's this guy saying? Stop a minute. Does anybody know what this guy's saying? Does anybody know what he meant by that? Because I didn't want to take it wrong when he sent it. Folks, listen, I'm teaching you something here today, okay? He wasn't agreeing with me. I didn't think he was agreeing with me. I think he was pointing out that simply saying that for our faith to be visible to others, we have to do something. He doesn't believe in doing something. I think that's the way I took it, okay? So from that perspective, I responded, Coach, that's me. I never said faith didn't exist without works. I said faith was evidence and substance of what you believe. Works are proof of what you believe. Do you simply have faith in your light switch, or do you turn it on? Do you act upon what you believe? Real faith expects the light to come on when you hit the switch. That is works, acting on your belief. We do all kinds of things in faith, believing without even thinking about it. You go and you start your car. You expect it to start, right? That's faith. You turn the key, expect it, right? You put it in gear, you expect it to go forward. That's faith, right? We do all kinds of things, but belief is turning on the light switch that requires faith in the process because we have done it so many times. I ask him, did you ever try to close an abortion clinic? Why not? Stop a minute. So do you understand that faith isn't just faith towards God? Faith is the process of doing something you've done 100 times, knowing it's going to work because it's always worked. But see, in our minds, we don't believe faith is like that. We believe faith is miracle. It's all miracle. You have to have faith because it produces miracles. No, right now, this computer is dark, okay? But I got faith that if I hit my button, this thing's going to light up. Let's see. That's faith. Right? Anybody disagree with it? So I really thought the discussion would be over at that point. But pastor says this. So I guess what you're saying is that trying to close down abortion clinics prove you have faith? But the question is, faith in what? Hey, friends, if you don't think this guy's writing for 1 million pastors, you're deceived. The only way to know what that faith is in, he says to me, what motivates the person who tries to close abortion clinics is to listen to what they say about what the belief is that is motivating them. You can't know just by seeing them trying to close abortion clinics. Many good moral people who haven't the first clue about who Jesus is are at the forefront of that struggle. It's true. Operating on faith, I believe, right? They're operating on faith. They're operating on the faith that their being outside the clinic will make a difference. That's what faith is, friends. See, well, one of us is, he's confused or I'm confused. Let me go on. So the actual picture James is painting is a confessed belief in God whose works agree with that belief so that the faith can be seen by others. Not that works prove or are evidence of that belief, because if that were true, then we prove we are saved when we try to close down abortion clinics and would prove we are not saved if we do not try. Folks, this is so convoluted. This guy's standing before people. Faith alone is all that we need for salvation. Folks, that's called a saving faith. It is not so that our faith can be seen by others, that works accompany it. But God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. So he is saying faith only has to do with salvation. Does anybody think I'm reading this wrong? Anybody out there? Give me a second here. So I respond, coach, that's me. Nope. My faith compels me to rescue those who are unjustly led to slaughter. By the way, that's Amos, I think. That is duty, not faith. I'm not talking about faith towards salvation, I'm telling. I'm talking about faith after salvation. Have you ever been to an abortion clinic? Now, the pastor responds, yes. But I think he drove by one time. He says, yes, I've been to an abortion clinic, but not to prove I have faith. I was pro-life before I became a Christian because I knew that murder was wrong. So then coach says, and does your faith compel you to do anything about murder other than pray God will end it? Pastor says, well, the murder of the unborn has gotten more prolific, not less, since the pro-life industry began. So standing in front of abortion mills hasn't accomplished its stated goals. Why? This is because the murder of the unborn, abortion, is a lack of is a lack of being spiritual problem. Of course, dude. I don't drink and drive because there's a law against it. Not a natural one. Those protesting against it have forgotten their focus off of the main reason Jesus came. Does anybody know why Jesus came? Well, sure, he got to get people saved, didn't he? He came to get people saved. Those protesting against it have forgotten the focus. The only way it will ever stop, whether the SCOTUS recriminalizes it or not, is for those who do not know Jesus to come to a saving faith in him. So there's no sense trying to stop abortion. We just have to get people saved. This is why I do not preach a social gospel that focuses on works. But instead, I preach Christ and him crucified, just as all who claim the name of Jesus should. Are you following us, folks? This is a back and forth email he and I had this weekend. Many who call themselves Christian think we're here to make this a better world. That'd be me. That'd be me. Nothing could be further from the truth. Folks, this is what we're fighting against. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In fact, Jesus said things would get so bad before he comes again that if he did not shorten the days, no flesh would be saved. And Paul said, in the last days, many would reject sound doctrine. The sound doctrine that motivates us to focus on telling as many as we as will hear about the saving power of Jesus for eternal life. See, salvation only. Most who call themselves believers do not even know what the Bible actually says happens when a man is born again. If we will teach more of this, so that they can actually come to know and trust in Jesus, the social problems will take care of themselves. By the way, I agree with him on that one. Most believers have no idea what it means. So Coach responds and says this. Sorry if this is boring. I think it's illustrative. I think it's important for us to catch this mindset. So our coach says to him, I speak about pastors like you often. I know many. Read John 10 and Isaiah 56, 10. So let's do that real quick. Real quick, pull it up because it's this. Yeah, pull that one up here, Spence. Bible Gateway, John 10, talks about the thief and the robber, right? It tells us who the without taking the time to, because most of you are familiar with it. The thief, okay, verily, verily, I send you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. It identifies who it is. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, Holy Spirit. He sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So he leads them out. And the stranger they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they didn't understand what he said. So he said it again. I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Again, he shows you who the thieves and the robbers are. And who are they? We'll go see here in a minute. All that ever came before me were sheep, thieves, and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door, and if any man comes in through me, he'll be saved. Go out and come in. The thief, who's the thief? Who is the thief? It's not the devil. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I've come that I might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling, boom, there's your thief. Watch. But he that is a thief, I'm going to say hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming. Who's the wolf, Larry? You don't have to tell me. He's the devil. So the thief sees the devil coming. What does he do? He leaves the sheep. Just prays that they all get saved. And he flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, and he doesn't care for the sheep. Jesus said, I'm not like that. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and mine are known of me. So the number one characteristic of a pastor is he leads the sheep out. He doesn't herd them inside the pen. Okay, next one. Next scripture I put up there for him. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 9. Stay with me. Isaiah 56, 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. He's talking about, if you go back and read the whole thing, talking about bringing people into the fold who are beasts. In other words, the church is for the saved. Sorry, folks. Church is for the saved. Now watch. 10. His watchmen are blind. Who are the watchmen? They're the shepherds. His shepherds are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Hey, folks, our pastors today can't even bark. They can't even bark. They're dumb dogs, meaning they can't bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yeah, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they're shepherds. There's that word, pastor. They are shepherds that cannot understand. Not don't understand. They can't understand. Why? Because they all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain, from his own quarter. Come, ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We'll fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant, because I'm saved and I'm getting other people saved, and that's all that really matters, okay? So I threw that scripture at him, and I said, can you tell me, Pastor, what actually, oh, he says to me after reads those scriptures, can you actually tell me what happens when a person's born again, and why is it that everyone needs to be? I read both John 10 and Isaiah 56:10, so he didn't get it. Folks, didn't the Bible say they couldn't understand? Didn't we just read that? Said they can't understand. Huh? There it is. He can't understand. So I come back. I said, so the shepherd leads them out. Out of where? To where? The thief sees the wolf coming. Who's the thief? Who's the wolf? Which one are you, Pastor? I said, the thief is the cowardly watchman in Isaiah 56. The wolf's the devil. Which one are you? And he responds, why, the shepherd is Jesus, not you. Nowhere is man referred to as the shepherd. What did we just read? You may be the hireling, but you and I are not, nor will you or I ever be the shepherd. Our job is to point others to Jesus, to be led by him, the one and only good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives us a yada, yada. The wolf is Satan, says at the bottom. Satan is a master perverting scriptures. Those who pervert the scriptures are working for him. Social gospel preachers lead them as if they are shepherd. They lead them to be scattered by the wolf. But those who do as Jesus said will point out, as many will hear to the door, Jesus opens to eternal life, to be led by the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And Mark, he goes on, he says, can you tell me what the Bible says actually happens to a man who's born again? In other words, he doesn't think I'm born again. Coach, I said, sorry if this is getting lengthy. It's important, folks. I said, you better read that again. John is talking about the hireling. He identifies the thief in the first verse, the fake pastor. No, and the one who won't lead his sheep out. There's a thief and a wolf. The thief sees the wolf and runs. It seems to me the sheep are already saved. Wouldn't that be true, but Bernie? Aren't the sheep already saved? They're already saved! It seems to me the sheep are already saved. And the pastor runs when things get tough. The hireling pastor runs when he sees the wolf, the devil. Pretty clear to me. Pastoring is more than getting people saved. It's training them to fight the wolf. Sorry if you can't see that. And then the pastor says, I pasted the verses where Jesus said he is the shepherd. So you think that when Jesus said he is the shepherd, he was lying? No wonder you do not understand this parable. See, he thinks I don't get it. He thinks salvation is earned. He thinks, I think salvation is earned. If Jesus is not in you by the Holy Spirit, he is, Pastor. Whether sheep or hireling, you will scatter when the wolf comes. Scatter is to fall prey to the wolf's deceptions, like the false gospel full of the cares of this life, deceitfulnesses of riches, and desire. See, it's personal salvation only. It is not the pastor, the teachers, or the evangelists. Listen to this, Bernie. It is not the pastors, the teachers, or the evangelists' job to protect the sheep.
Wow.
It is his job to point them to Jesus so they can trust in him for protection.
Wow.
So I respond, of course he's the shepherd. Aren't you one? Isn't a pastor the shepherd? You're grasping at straws now. Jesus isn't here to pastor a flock. That's your job. Quit passing the buck. Then he goes on, oh, Roman Catholic Church, construct for the church. There are no pastors. There are no shepherds. They are all sheep. Evangelism is the only way, blah, 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 blah. Going down. Any pastor who says he is a shepherd is the thief and a hireling in the peril that scatters when the wolf comes. Anyone who believes their pastor is a shepherd. See, he says the pastor isn't a shepherd. Preach a social gospel filled with the cares of this life for maximum effect for the things of this world. Preach Christ and him crucified as the apostles did for maximum effect for the kingdom of God. You don't have any idea how to build the kingdom. Okay, I don't need to go on. I don't need to go on. This is unbelievable. By the way, great article there by Matt Twell just said the exact same things. This guy absolutely doesn't get it. Myra, come on in.
Good morning, Saints. Coach, you do your homework. You read your Bible. We read in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Also, I agree with my brother Mikkel. I plan to be there in D.C. on the 23rd. Thank you so much.
See you there, Myra. Paul said, show me your faith. Faith is visible. Faith is evidence. Faith is substance. Show me your faith. And this guy says it's just about getting saved. Larry, been waiting a while. Come on in, Larry.
Yeah, you very, very good responses and sticking to the simple truth of what it says there, Coach. You know, he says the problem in getting abortion clinics closed is that when everybody knows Jesus, they'll close.
Everybody gets saved. When everybody gets saved, there'll be no abortions. Yeah. That's right.
Doesn't the Bible say that Satan knows Jesus? Knows exactly who he is. Knows he's the Son of God. Guess what? Satan knows that, and abortion clinics are still open. So that, well, that guy is full of it. You may not call him. You may reserve. I have discerned, and I judge that guy as a satanic leader of a satanic social club.
Okay, but here's the point then. If this guy believes what he just said, then he ought to be out in front of the clinic every day trying to lead women to Christ. He ought to be out there every day, right? No, he wants them to come.
And why do so many women who claim that they believe in Christ get abortions? Yeah, how about that?
Yep. Come on, Craig.
Well, you don't have to deny one to build up the other. You can do both at the same time.
You have to do both at the same time.
I would go to James 2, verse 19. It says, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. So the question isn't about your faith of God's existence. Your faith is what do you do with that? Once you're aware of that knowledge, and then I would take you over here to 2 Peter, verse 4. It says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and are delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and didn't spare the ancient world. But he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so if we're to take our example off him, what's righteous? Well, righteousness is what God has defined as good. Okay. Well, innocent blood seems to be one of the God's biggest things he keeps bringing up and brings judgment on. So since blood is formed in the third week of the process, before a woman even knows she's pregnant, I would say innocent blood has to play in abortion. And then it goes on here to say, it says he was a preacher of righteousness, burning in the flood of the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered what? Righteous Lot. Now, Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteousness and soul from the day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So the thing is if you know what righteousness is and you see it, it's your duty to respond to it.
How about this New Testament? For you to know to do good and not to do it. To you,
Coach sucks, big black cock.
No, he doesn't, David. No, he doesn't. David, that's you.
David, you do. That's the whole problem.
That's it. You do it. That's why you want to come in here. Probably doing it with your father, your brother, somebody like that. Be my guess. Good word, Craig. Bernie, come on in.
Okay, thanks. Yeah, I've got a term that I use for some of these guys. Talk about American exceptionalism. They're preaching American exemptionalism. We're exempt from all the rest of the rule of God. Isn't God judge nations? Isn't there a corporate end as well as individual end? He's acting as everything is just individual. Think about pollution in our land. I mean, now, sin is pollutes the land, right? Pollution is a corporate thing. It's not just, I mean, you can take care of your individual garbage, okay? But if there's garbage all over the land, we got to work it up, okay? You know, so we need it.
Yeah, but see Bernie, I'm sorry. You're breaking up a little bit, Bernie. I don't know if it's on my end or not.
I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament, okay? All right? But God dealt with them. An example, okay? God hasn't stopped being holy. He doesn't say, oh, well, you can say, oh, I'm just going to look at Christ, okay? That's a false teaching, okay? God wanted us to be sanctified and holy children before him. And to walk in obedience and to bear his name so we reflect his image so people would see who he really is. All right? We're bearing witness when we continue in sin.
So, Bernie, the Great Commission is go and to teach them all I've commanded you. It's not to go and get them saved. So again, folks, I'm doing this illustration because I want you to understand this is the mindset of many, many, many of the pastors you come in contact with. This may be a very fine man. He may be a really, really good man. I don't know. But I'm trying to show you how he thinks. Leslie.
Yeah. It seems pretty clear that the Bible says faith without works is dead. But then in verse 26, it says, for as the body without faith, without works is dead. So I didn't read that right. For as the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead. So it's comparing it. You can't have a body without a spirit. And, you know, I think people make this hard. It's just a given. If you have saving faith, you've been born again and changed, you will have works because it's the Spirit of God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But people have head knowledge. And you can take a Bible and say, well, you can read about God, but you can never know him unless you receive it by faith and get saved.
Yes, but Leslie, this guy and many like him have made the ministry only about salvation. That's what I'm trying to point out to everybody that you would see that.
I don't think the people who sit under them and other people, they just don't have understanding. But, you know, the Holy Spirit's working in us, Coach, and you will see those. And maybe that's the remnant. Those who are actually doing things.
Amen. Well, it's evidence of faith, I think. Dale, come in.
Amen, Coach. How many pastors did we see bringing people to the abortion clinic? Not to stand in defense, but to murder the little baby boys and girls.
Amen.
Coach, people join the army. What do they join the army for? What, to wear the uniform? Is this what it's all about? No. I preached out of Joshua chapter 14, and Joshua was talking. He was 85 years old, and he says, as a Jedi, I'm as strong as the days that I was in the days that Moses sent me. What, sent me to say, hey, let's go kill them giants in the land. He says, now, therefore, verse 12, he says, give me this hill or this mountain where the Lord spake in that day, for thou hast heard. He says, he has strengthened me now for war, for war. Brother, let me tell you what, salvation, I will say this, salvation begins, it is personal, but then it becomes kingdom-minded. Brother, it becomes kingdom-minded, and we are in a kingdom battle. We are wrestling against. We are fighting against everything in the scripture talks about these things. We are crushing Satan underneath our feet. We can't do that if we're doing nothing.
Brother, just get him saved. Just get him saved, Dale. Now, just get him saved.
And faith is, listen, brother, those actions are no longer a duty. They become the DNA desire of our heart, right? It's not a duty anymore. We don't do this out of duty. We do this out of a DNA desire that has
I'm
been
compelled, deposited. Brother. I'm compelled to do it. That's what the Bible says. I'm compelled. Good word, Rochelle.
Hey, good morning, team. Yes, great word. Larry, you had mentioned, you know, why do these women who claim to be Christian go in and get abortions. I think, look, that shows how lost and confused we really are by this best life now mindset when we think a baby is going to get in the way of us having our best life now, so it's okay to get rid of baby. This is a fallen world, so I don't think it's supposed to be great. I don't think we're supposed to be having our best life now while we're learning about good and evil. I think that mindset has really messed us up. What if we were told, hey, you're earning your way into the kingdom. This is how it's done. You know what I mean? From the beginning, we're told, ask and you shall receive. And he's supposed to be like Santa Claus. We've got it all backwards.
We do. Works. The works gospel has made us irresponsible. We have no responsibility. We have no. That's works. I'm not responsible for that. It's by grace. That's what's happened to us. Good word. Southern Craig, come on in. Then Randy.
Yeah, Coach. It just sounds like he wants to stay in that safe lane because he wants the accolades of man and not of Jesus, our Creator.
Yeah, make to a point, Craig. But he really believes it. Probably he probably really believes that. I think, yeah, Randy.
Yeah, Coach, first scripture I think of is when Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs, you know, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. I don't know how he gets around that one just in itself. But Coach, I watched that movie, Enemies in the Church, you know.
Yes.
Uh-huh. And once we understand that the seminaries, what they've done to these people, they've messed up their theology so bad, Coach. That's one reason there's not very many people fighting. So when you understand that, you know, I don't waste my time once I realize that, you know, they're not going to move. They're going to be set in their theology, and I just move on. But, Coach, your theology can kill you, and there's an example of it. It's killing him. It's killing his people.
It's killing his people. Spiritual welfare. Spiritual welfare. Come to Jesus and you don't even have to work. You don't have to. Spiritual welfare. Chad and then Dr. Paul.
All right. I think the bottom line is that works must occur to get people saved. How did they get saved? They have to do some kind of that by fear and trembling. They have to walk it out by fear and trembling. That's the bottom line, I think.
Amen. Hey, Chad, you got any money left? He married off his daughter this weekend. Any money left, Chad?
Oh, yeah. It's all right. It's all good. It's great. It's great. It's a great wedding. So finally, we prayed about that for a long time. So we're glad they're married now. So
praise the Lord. Well, happy for you, buddy. Dr. Paul and then Roger. You muted, Doc.
A lot of folks are talking about being born again. Some of you know kind of what happened to me at some point. I was about on my fifth year of doing construction after the medical board kind of nixed me there. And I had to learn how to say the Lord's Prayer again. And I began on this long fast. It lasted about a month. And for 3 days, I just kind of lost time. And as I started to pray and pray and pray, the night just became longer and longer, and there was no light. And a lot of things happened. And one of the things happened was that, as you know, I'll call it whatever. This is my moment, but it was an odd vision. And in the middle of the night, I just started to drive. I got in my truck and started to drive. And I drove to a town or a city a little down the road, about 25 miles away. And I wanted to go to church, and the church was closed. It was like 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. It was cold. All I had was my t-shirt. So I went out in the front of the building of the church after I parked my car at the federal building, went across the street, and I started cleaning up the manger with my hands in the snow and everything else. And I was kneeling there. And as I was kneeling there, my cold became warm. I started to get warm. I was becoming hypothermic. And then eventually the sun rose, and I was so happy that the sun rose. And as the sun rose, the cops came over, and you know, I was thinking I'd probably get shot or something. And I didn't really care, but you know, one of the cops came up to me and I told him, you know, God has forgiven you for your sins. I don't know how I knew that, but you could see it on his face. He actually believed what I was saying. And the other cop said, well, we'll call an ambulance. I says, no, take me to the hospital if you want, but I'm not going to go by ambulance. So I got in his car and I got there and I was shivering and I couldn't control myself. And they put me in one of the rooms in this long emergency room. And it was a brand new emergency room. And as the nurses and the doctors and security amassed in front of me, I could see something was happening. And I yelled at them. And I don't know why I yelled this. And I said, I'm not an abortion. And what happened was, eventually they got anxious with me. I don't know why, but they thought you're crazy.
Yeah,
they attacked me and they jammed me with a bunch of needles. And the next thing you know, I was in a psych ward. Now I look at that and I say to myself, what gave them the right to jump on me, hold me down and jam a bunch of junk into me? And this is what's going on right now, folks.
Yeah.
This is where it's all going. This is the way I feel thing. And this maybe was my moment, but you know, when I woke up, I was in there and I could look, I was in a psych ward, which is adjacent to this long hall, which is the emergency room. And you could peer through the windows that were covered and you could see everything that was going on. And it was chaotic. And this was a premonition of what's going on right now. And I try to tell people this story and they're like, you're crazy. And I spent 5 days in this place and all I did was pray. And in the end, they sent everybody at me. And I'll tell you a million times, the only thing that they come up with a diagnosis is that I believed in God. And they could not deny that I believed in God. And that was very fulfilling for me because... You know, these doctors and nurses and specialists and psychiatrists and PhDs, they came at me. They wanted to prove that I was a crazy man after I'm yelling, I'm not an abortion. They jammed stuff in me. And in the end, there's God.
Amen. Isn't that
crazy?
Well, the world doesn't receive it. It's what it says, right? They don't get it, Paul. They don't.
But that was my moment. And when you guys talk about being... born again, that was my born again moment. Nobody was involved.
Amen.
It's just I was
the spirit.
It was just, and I had to learn the Lord's Prayer again. That's how out of touch I was with who I am. I was too busy practicing or
playing religion and all that. Amen, Paul.
God,
amen.
Playing religion.
Yep. That's what it is. Amen. Roger, come on in, then Larry.
I was just thinking, the pastor that you had some dialogue with that you've read, what does his ministry look like week to week? We know what he does on Sunday, but what is he doing week to week? Can you help me understand your thoughts on that? Because it sounds like he's just pointing them to God, and that's it.
It's his best. What does his ministry look
like Monday through Saturday? What's he doing?
Yeah. I promise you this, he's not at the abortion clinic trying to get people saved. I don't know what it is, Roger. I don't know. He said he's not even a shepherd. Hey, guys, there's a lot of people.
It sounds like he doesn't sense any responsibility other than pointing to to our God. That's it.
Amen. Hey, Spencer, quickly, get that. It's right under Adams. Get that Brideon thing ready for me. I don't know, Larry. Don't have an answer. Larry, Roger, don't have an answer. Come on, Larry.
Yeah, you know, I think one of the... If we examine how they come to this message of faith alone without works, they try to equate the works with the value of salvation. And I agree with that crowd. The value of salvation is way beyond anything we could possibly do to earn. However, that doesn't mean that requirements aren't there.
Well, Larry, it's the same as if the guy comes on my football team. I expect him to play. I don't expect him to sit over and watch the game and cheer. I expect him to play. That's what faith propels. Quickly, Leslie, then I want to show something here.
Yes. Do you think it's because there were so many Pharisees and it was all about works up until Jesus came, and then the moment Jesus came, died, it changed instantly?
There was no heart. There was very little spirit in the Old Testament. That's what it was. It was all legal, law. That's why he was mad at the Pharisees. He says, you teach his commandments, the doctrines of men, and you make the word of God of none effect. That's what his argument was with the Pharisees, I believe. I want to show this real quick, folks, because, again, Mark Harrington is going to be on my Brideon show today, 11, and this is really, really critical. This is Mike Adams. This is so unbelievable. I like Mike Adams. He's having an awakening. But I want you to listen to what's going on at the March for Life. Are you ready for this? This is starting at the 32-minute, 30-second moment. Do it at 1.5, Spencer. That way we can get through it a little bit. Listen to what the March for Life is doing. Let me give you a real quick background. They usually have a big assembly the night before where people get together and they have speakers. Not doing that this year. We know why, right? We know why. COVID, right? Go ahead and play us, Mike. Spence. Can't hear it.
70,000 employees. Well, give it a few years and those 700 workers will soon represent more like 10% of the survivors. You know what I mean? Of the remaining numbers. Unbelievable. There are so many crazy stories today. Here's another one that just blew your mind. March for Life, which is the big event that is trying to march against abortion, right? March for Life. They've canceled their annual expo, but they have an indoor event happening. They now demand vaccine compliance for everybody attending the indoor event. They're also pushing masks. So the pro-life organization, March for Life, is demanding that people be injected with a spike protein injection that causes spontaneous abortions in 82% of pregnant women in the first or second trimester. I mean, think about this, folks. So the March for Life obviously has got to be called the March for Death at this point, because that's what it is. I thought you March for Life organizers, whoever you are, I thought you said you wanted to protect babies or protect humans, you know, unborn babies. Why would you want pregnant women to be vaccinated with something that causes abortions? And why would you want people to be injected with something that was developed using aborted human fetal tissue, by the way? Why would you have anything to do with these vaccines approved by the FDA, an agency that actually had full-time employees charged with harvesting organs from human babies to be used in humanized mice experiments? I mean, an actual organ harvesting and organ trafficking operation. That's the FDA working with Big Pharma. Together, they came up with vaccines that cause babies to be killed through spontaneous abortions. And March for Life says, this is awesome. Like, this is what we want for our people. What is wrong with these lunatics? See, that's my point. Everybody's gone nuts. And all these institutions and groups have gone completely insane. So, folks, if you're involved in March for Life in any way whatsoever, pull out of that event. It's run by lunatics. I used to go around criticizing the whole, what was it, the pink ribbon breast cancer stuff. So the people would try to collect money to like walk around in circles and say, oh, we're raising money for breast cancer research. And none of them knew where it went. I actually went to one of these things in Arizona when I lived there. And I was asking people, do you know where this money goes? And they're like, oh, it goes to cancer research. And I'm like, well, no, specifically, tell me, where does this money go? Do you have any idea? No, we don't know. It's just cancer research. And you want to sponsor me for walking? And no, not really, because you are a moron. You have no idea where this money's going. Turns out most of the money actually goes to the purchase of mobile mammography hardware that they put on these mobile, these truck rigs, and then roll them into black communities across America. They roll them into, you know, Detroit or East St. Louis or wherever. And they'll use that to diagnose black women with breast cancer so they can funnel them into the hospitals for breast cancer surgery and chemotherapy that benefits financially the clinics and the oncologists and the hospitals. It's all a giant scam. And nowhere in the scam do they tell black women, hey, maybe you should check your vitamin D levels, because most black women are vitamin D deficient and that causes cancer, by the way. They never tell them that. No, this is all about recruiting black women to be sort of human walking ATMs, like cash machines, that if you shake them enough, if the cancer industry just grabs a black woman and shakes her, like money will fall out via insurance billing and Medicare.
Here's the point that I want to make, and why I'm having Mark Harrington on the show on Brighty on today at 11. Folks, this is going to sound horrible, but I just got to say it. The pro-life industry has become a business. It's become a business. We all know this, don't we? We all know that if abortion were ended tomorrow, there'd be a lot of pro-lifers looking for jobs. They'd be looking for jobs. Now, I'm not saying they don't want to end abortion, because maybe they really, really do. But I have to tell you this, that their efforts to end abortion are not designed to end abortion. Do you guys understand that? Do you really all understand that? Now I'm going to make, now this is, I'll say it, Lord. Okay. Look, the beginning of the abortion argument fight 49 years ago was mainly Catholic. Go back and follow it. The pro-life movement grew out of the Catholic Church. And I'm not here to criticize Catholicism, and I'm not here to criticize individual Catholics. But they dropped the ball. They didn't move forward. The Catholic Church could have ended abortion. Friends, you don't think so? You don't think the popes and the bishops and the cardinals and the bluebirds, they could have all come up with a plan to end it? They could have done it, right? Well, after about 20 years of the pro-life movement, they handed it off to the evangelifish. And now we have in the pro-life movement a mixture of pro-lifers, pro-life Catholics, and evangelifish. Neither one focused on ending abortion. Out of that grew, dare we call it, the what? Abolitionist movement grew out of that. Because the heart of the pro-life movement has never been to end abortion. They think it is. Wouldn't you think at some point somebody would rise up and say, enough of this 49 years of marching? That ain't working. That obviously isn't working. Should we try something else? And their policies have been what? To elect pro-life politicians. That's where we are. So I'm going to get into it more today with Mark Harrington. Because Mark's a hero, you know. He takes the aborted baby pictures. He goes and does it all. And it's all good. I got a million things to talk about, but I don't have time. Anybody want to close it out here for me? Topic, something on your heart you want to say? Come on in here. January 22nd, we're going to do some pro-life movement up there in Mount Vernon, Ohio.
Anybody? Mike Adams, right? It's going to be Mike Adams on the show.
No, it's going to be Mark Harrington. Mark Harrington, Created Equal.
Okay.
Pull that up there real quick, Spencer. Can you pull that up there? CreatedEqual.org, I think it is. He just changed. There it is. He's my good buddy here from Columbus, Ohio. And they will be at the March for Life, and they take the big jumbotron. Mark Harrington is not a good friend of some in the pro-life movement because they show the bloody pictures. They show the bloody pictures. And Mark says, it's the only parade in the world where the victim is not represented. And he has great, great battles with some of the people who do not want the signs being exposed, showing the victims of the abortion. There they are, showing the victims rather than all the sympathy going towards the mommies as they continue to kill them. Come on in, Tom or Emma, whichever it is, and then Naomi.
It's Emma. Sorry. We have to stop giving them little wins by calling them abortion clinics. They are not clinics because a clinic indicates there's going to be help. Last week, we were there. We were actually singing Christmas carols, but we were there, and the abortion mill was closed. A woman drove in. And we kept saying, they're closed, they're closed, they're closed. She went and tried the door anyway, took her little girl, and we said, go across the street, you can get help there. She did go across the street, and she got help, which she would have not gone there if she had not thought it was a clinic. She thought it was a clinic.
Emma, we can't say clinic. Emma, you didn't get her saved. You didn't get her saved, Emma.
No, we didn't. We didn't. But we convinced her not to go to the clinic. It's not a clinic, guys. We let them have a win. It's just a little win, you know. But when we use their words, they are winning. Just one little time, every little Christian who calls himself a Christian and goes to the abortion mills and calls it a clinic is giving them a little win. We have to change our words. They've made us use their words. Okay, I'm done preaching.
Good job, Emma. Good job, Naomi.
So for anybody who might be wondering if what Mike Adams said is true, I can confirm, especially with the Relay for Life, because I heard from the mouth of a doctor who is paid by Relay for Life that at least 75% goes to administrative and other issues, and maybe 25% goes to help women who are actually dealing with cancer and stuff like that. That came directly out of his mouth, and I've been involved with other people. I went to one of those. It is crazy.
It is. Gotta go. Naomi, I gotta run. Randy, real quickly.
And there's testimonials that they found out, because they were trying to help a friend. They found out the same exact thing. It did not go to their friend.
It never does. Randy.
Coach, I'll wait till after the show.
All right. Folks, we're out of time. We're out of time. Do you see what's going on? Do you see how our shepherds are shepherds? They're the problem. God bless you. See you tomorrow.